All right, this morning, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 20. This is the Christmas story. This is Luke's version of that. He talks about the arrival of the Messiah. He talks about the importance of it, and verse 11 will be our focal verse, the title of our message. And by the way, we're going to go a little shorter today. I realize there's probably turkey and ham and things like that on the stove in the oven and in places like that, and you have family that are waiting, and I know your time this morning is precious, but I am glad you are here because there is an opportunity for us just to start the day worshiping God and being reminded that Jesus is the real miracle of Christmas. And that's the sermon this morning. And as I've said, I'm going to read verses 1 through 20. I know what some of you are thinking. There's no way we'll get out of here on time if he's reading 20 verses. I have worked all week long to shorten this, okay? And so we're just going to read through these. I'm not going to make much comment, but come back and we'll look then at three things that teach us of how Christ Jesus is the real miracle. Now, where this comes from is this. Well, I think when Luke writes his account, remember, Luke is writing his account kind of from that third-party perspective. Luke was not really one of the original disciples. He will come along later and do what we sometimes call investigative reporting. And he will write the account based on everyone else's sort of viewpoints. So it does seem to give us sort of a different perspective on different events of the life of Jesus. That's why I love his account, because he has taken the time and kind of rolled all of the background into 20 short verses. Now, when we think about the miracle of Christmas, you've heard me say this many times, Jesus is the real reason for what we celebrate today. And while the world has taken this and run with it and presented all kinds of alternative reasons that we celebrate Christmas, it's become, for the most part, a cultural event for many. But for you and I, it's a celebration of who Jesus is and what he should be in our lives. He is the reason for Christmas. This year and this time of year, you always see the Christmas movies. And I looked this up. There are no less than about a half dozen movies about Christmas talking about the miracle of Christmas. And not one of them mentions the real miracle, and that's Jesus. It stems from somebody got a dog to somebody's marriage got repaired, which all of those might be constituted as miracles in certain people's perspective. But a miracle, let's be clear, is this. It is an event or an action that can only be explained by way of God. And we don't throw miracles around lightly. In fact, when you look in Scripture, the Bible pretty much points out that the miracle that we celebrate during this time of year is first started with the fact that God will choose what we think is about a 14-year-old woman by the name of Mary to miraculously give birth as a virgin to the baby Jesus. And then for him to grow up as the Messiah and to walk the world teaching and sharing the good news of who he was, and then he will eventually be put to death for that, put on the cross, and then resurrect as a miracle 3 days later, and then ascend to the right hand of the Father, which is a miracle some weeks after that, and then makes the promise that he will come back one day and collect us all, which is a miracle. The Bible is full of what real miracles are, and Jesus is one of those. So as we read this morning, I want us to keep that in perspective. And as I've said, we'll read down from verse 1 to verse 20 and then come back and look at then how Jesus is the real miracle. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning first for what we celebrate. And as believers, these celebrations have far deeper purpose for us. It is a time to celebrate what you've given us in way of a Messiah. And so God, we are thankful for that. It's given us a possibility of a relationship with you. And as a believer, we celebrate that relationship. And Father, we also celebrate that you have purpose and meaning in our lives. And Father, I pray as we read this passage together today that you would open our hearts and our minds to you, as we said earlier, to see ourselves the way you see us. And as believers, if we're not where we need to be with the Lord this morning, that as we truly are reminded of the purpose of Christmas, that that power of conviction that comes by way of the Holy Spirit would grab hold of our hearts, and this day would be the day that we would surrender and get right with you. Have the kind of relationship that we know that you want with us. Ask for forgiveness for the sins that we've committed, that we've left hanging out there, that are causing a disruption in our walk with you. Whatever it may be, Father, today it's about you, and it's not about anything else. Now, Father, I pray for the lost people who may be here visiting or watching this on our live stream. I pray for them this morning that what they hear and understand from our passage this morning is the miracle of the fact that God loves us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross. And it begins with what we celebrate today, the birth of Jesus. And then it continues through his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And then, as we said a moment ago, the hope, the certainty of his return. And we all will stand one day before you to give an account of whether or not we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So my prayer this morning for that lost person is what they would understand is the fact of what Jesus is and who he is. And today they would pray to accept Christ. Now, God, bless the reading of your word as we ask every Sunday. Bless us as we do that. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. And it begins this way in verse 1. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, which gives us a perfect dating of this particular event. By the way, and you've heard this before, I'm sure, what we're looking at is not the year 0 or the year 1. This is probably somewhere between 6 and 5, maybe 4 B.C., Our calendar is off a little bit, by the way. Doesn't change anything about the fact of who Jesus is, but we are talking about sort of a reference here. And this is what I meant by what Luke does. He gives us some historical anchoring points that help us to understand really when these events seemingly take place. He goes on, verse 3. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee, and he took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting child. Interesting fact, I told you I wasn't going to do this, but here I am. Interesting fact, Mary actually, we know, was a distant cousin of Joseph. So she was of the lineage of David as much as Joseph was. So it would have been her rightful place to go back into this place, Bethlehem, to be counted as much as it would have been for Joseph. He goes on and continues in verse 6. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to the firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. Why was there no lodging? Because everyone had crowded into their sort of homes, their ancestral towns, and there wouldn't have been enough places to put them. And so that's why they find themselves in an outbuilding, what we find in the English interpreted as a manger, a stable, and that's then where Jesus is laid. Then it goes on in verse 8, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them. Now don't miss this. And the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. You would be too. You're seeing something you've never seen in your life, and at the same time that you're seeing this, listen to this, you're overwhelmingly sensing the presence of God. And it goes on, and it says this, but the angel reassured them, don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. Now, this is another sort of register here that I think Luke gives us. Jesus came for all, not just some, not just a few, not just a certain select, but for everyone, for all people, will celebrate what we celebrate today, and that is the birth of Jesus. He goes on, verse 11, to explain this. And this is, for the most part, the focal verse for us. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord. Notice the word Savior and Messiah are capitalized, right? That is to distinguish the fact that what Luke is regarding for us is that he is talking about the God, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, the promised one of the Old Testament. And while you and I understand that, in these days, this was something that they had been promised, the prophets had shared with them, and now was coming to bear true. And so this was something that was of great expectation. That's why Luke takes the time to do that. And he goes on to explain to them how this happens. Has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Verse 13, suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Amen. And then he goes on, verse 15, we're almost done. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's be obedient. Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. And after seeing, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. And all who heard the shepherds' stories were astonished. You might think of it this way. They were amazed. And this begins really the life and the story of who Jesus is, okay? And it goes on into verse 19. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. That's a sermon for another day. We've actually talked about that before. That's an astounding fact that Mary knew full well who Jesus was. Joseph, I think, knew by this time full well who Jesus was. And they understood the privilege that they were given as the earthly parents of the heavenly Messiah. Well, we finish in verse 20. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Amen and amen. So three things very quickly this morning that I want us to think about in regards of Jesus being the real miracle that we think about during the time of Christmas. The first one is this. We all know this, but we need to be reminded of this from time to time. He is, you'll see it on the screen, he is the only answer for our need. What is our need? Sin. We are encased with sin. We're plagued with sin. We are born into this world as sinners. Not just because Adam and Eve sinned, and that sin, I believe, is passed down, but we choose to sin too. And when we think about the fact that God in heaven chose a way to redeem that debt of sin by sending the Messiah into the world, not in a manner or way that anyone probably would have thought he would, but he did it through the suffering situation of what we find in this story. Jesus was not born into a rich high priest family. He wasn't born to a Pharisee family or one of the wealthy royal families. He was born to basically peasants. Joseph, his dad, probably, we think, was a carpenter, could have been a stonemason, or some interpretations tend to lend that he could have just been the equivalent today of a ditch digger. He just moved stuff, worked with his hands. We don't really know, to be precise, what his profession was other than he was a man who worked with his hands. He was not a wealthy person. Mary was just shy of being stoned to death because they thought that she had committed adultery. She's pregnant before she gets married. But into this situation, God chooses to carry out his plan. And listen, when we think about God's actions, and as we said just a moment ago, a miracle is always defined by the fact, the actions and situations and events that can't be explained by anything else other than God. What we've just described is surely a bona fide miracle. And even to add to that, God's love and desire to redeem you and I is another part of that miracle. Because we're not deserving of it. There's not anything we will ever be able to do to merit the love of God or the forgiveness of our sins outside of Jesus. He is the only answer to our sin, to our need of redemption. There is no other way. John 14, 6 tells us very clear, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father, no woman, no person comes to the Father but by me. And that's Jesus. And so today is as much a statement of what we celebrate as far as the arrival of Jesus into the world. It's also a statement of what we believe as Christians, that we've been forgiven. And that's why I said several weeks ago, I think the opportunities to share that truth probably are no better than this time of year for us as believers. Because everybody seems to be keyed in on this story. They may not all understand it or agree with it, but our culture has allowed us to kind of adopt certain things. Now, you and I understand the reason for them as believers, but it gives us opportunities to share the change, the need that has been met in our own lives by way of what Jesus is and who he is. Listen, he's not just a baby that's born 2,000 years ago and was placed in a manger. He is the Savior, the Messiah, the only answer to our need for forgiveness. And there is no other way. And as much as we celebrate his coming in this story, we also, with great anticipation, expect his return soon. I don't think it's going to be much longer. So he is the only answer for our need. That's one way. He is the real miracle of Christmas. Number two is this. Told you I was going to move along. Number two is this. He gives us a new life. And I think in and of itself, when I look at my life, as I hear the stories of some of your lives, that is another form of a miracle that comes out of the miracle of salvation, okay? That he doesn't just redeem us, but he changes us in that process. And that is an ongoing process that lasts the entire lifetime of our time on this earth as a believer. God is constantly changing us and transforming us into the pattern, the blueprint that he has for us, into the likeness that he desires, for us to shed more of our old self and now begin to adopt more of the new self that he has for us. But he changes us. We're transformed. We celebrate the power of God and the fact that he's changed me and you, and some of the great stories of change in your life are another evidence of the miracle of who Jesus is and the power that he has to not just save us and redeem us, but he doesn't leave us the way we were. He changes us into something that he can use. Amen. And so this is a day not only of celebrating a historical fact, but it's also celebrating the hope of what God continues to do in our lives. Now that first point was essentially for the lost person. The second point is for you and me. It's the fact that as believers, those who are gathered here as believers, we have been redeemed, but the question we have to ask is, are we letting God change us in the manner in which he wants? Are we allowing the old self to conjure up and come back and interrupt what God wants to do? See, I think when we read the story of the shepherds, and I love that part, that when they walked away, what did they do? They couldn't contain what they saw and what they felt. They shared that with everybody, and people were astonished at that. They didn't walk away in the sense of being shameful or shamed or embarrassed. They were walking away gleefully, boasting about what God had shared with them. Listen, probably in your life at some point as a believer, you've probably been like that. God's done something great in your life. Probably at the point that you accepted Christ, man, you were boastful, sharing that. You could feel the presence of God. But somewhere along the way, you stopped surrendering to God. You've allowed something to get in the middle of you and God. And now it's created a disruption. And while we celebrate our salvation, you're not really celebrating the full change that God wants in your life, believer. And so at times like this, we share stories like this, and this is where God begins to use these as opportunities to sort of awaken our hearts. Now, there are a lot of days that this becomes an important thing, and really any day it is. But when we think about Christmas and restoring our walk with Him and being the vessel that's surrendering and submitting to Him, I can't think of a better time of year than right now. Not just because it's Christmas, but we're a week away from closing one year and beginning a new year, right? And so with this new year, you begin to think. And next week, by the way, we'll do this. Man, my sweater is getting this thing every time. I don't wear jeans or sweaters on Sunday mornings. So this collar, I'm going to have to bend it down, I think, because it keeps grabbing my mind. But when we come together next week, we're going to spend some time talking about the closing of one year and the beginning of the new year and what that was often talked about in the Old Testament. But we're also going to take the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper, of course, is our sort of public declaration that we're right with the Lord, we're in a right place with Him, and we are celebrating all that He has brought to us. And it's meant to be a testimony to ourselves and those around us of our state of being in our walk with Him. That's why, by the way, Paul warns us to not misuse or mistake that Lord's Supper. So listen, we've got a week to really pray through. What is God wanting from me? How am I to change? What are some things that I need to get out of the closets in my life from this year as I begin to prepare for a new year and as we celebrate the birth of Jesus and the beginnings of renewal? There's no perfect time than now to allow God to begin to open our eyes. That's why I prayed in the very beginning. Lord, help us to see ourselves, us, the way You see us. Because that's the beginning point. If we're in denial, if we refuse to accept that there's anything wrong in our walk with the Lord, then we're not able to really surrender. We're being blinded. Listen, all that comes back to be sort of a sort of introduction to next week's message. But God gives us new life, and He continues to do that. And there is so much that He wants for us. The question is, as believers, are we really letting Him do those things? And we'll finish that thought next week. Number three is this final point. As we think about Jesus being the real miracle of Christmas, not only is He the only answer to our need, He gives us new life as believers. Number three, and finally, and this sort of connects with what we've been saying all along, you can't celebrate His birth without also understanding His death, resurrection, and ascension, then connecting to His return. And that's this third point, and it says this: He promises eternity. Now, who does He promise that to? You and I as believers, people who have prayed to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so our hope is based on the fact that not only God has saved us as He promises and that He's changing us, but that we are preparing for eternity with Him forever and ever and ever. And the rapture will occur, by the way, here's another shameless plug. Starting into probably February, we're going to walk through the last days in our winter Bible study. And we're going to look not just at a book, but 4 to 5 different topics centering around what I just mentioned when Jesus returns. And as I've said a moment ago, I think we're close. Well, certainly by the progression of time, we're closer today than we were yesterday and closer tomorrow than we are today. Of course, I understand that. But when you look at the signs of the times and the situations that are playing out, I do believe we're close. And I'll explain why I believe that when we come back for that study after the first of the year. But God is coming and He is sending Jesus back. Amen. And our entire faith is built on the idea that He's coming and that we will have eternity with Him forever and ever and ever. And God, listen, as believers, just like lost people, we'll be judged for the way we live our lives. And so as a lost person, of course, if they don't know Jesus, then when they stand in judgment, it's condemnation, it's damnation to separation from God in a place we call hell forever and ever and ever. But for a believer, it now begins to be a judgment of our works. Have we lived the faith the way God wants us to? So we do celebrate Jesus is coming back, but we also understand what that means for us, is that we need to live the way that God has called us to live. We need to utilize the gifts and the talents and the opportunities, the passions that He's given us in a way that furthers His kingdom. and spreads the gospel, the story that we celebrate in this time of year, that Jesus came as a baby, grew up into a man. He was the Messiah from the first time he entered into the world. In fact, he was the Messiah even before he arrived into this world. And he's still the Messiah today, even though he's at the right hand of the Father. And he's coming. And he's coming soon. And so as we think about that eternal life, we can celebrate that, but we also understand what that means for us and even our lost friends. Because when he comes, that is it. It is final. And where we are and what we are is where it stops, and that's where we are judged by. Listen, I think when we celebrate this story and we read in places like this, it just again reminds us of all of the depth of God's works, the miracles, and there are so many that are contained in this story, and we just scratched the surface. But let's not forget today as we celebrate with our families and maybe even into other days this week that Jesus is really the miracle of Christmas, and it's because he meets our need. He's the only one that will answer our need. He gives us new life, and he promises us eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for this story. Thank you for how Luke has written it, and we know that it's contained in the other Gospels as well in different ways and different manners. But God, as we look at this particular one, we're reminded of just the factual placement of the story in history. There may be some that deny that Jesus ever existed, but we know not just from the Bible, but from extra biblical material, things like Luke has mentioned here, with the census and Quirinius as governor. That helps us to substantiate the truth of the story. And this is just one example. I mean, really, Jesus is either who he claimed to be or he's not. And if he's not who he claimed to be, then we've got to decide as a lost person then who he is. He either was a con artist and pulled the greatest con on the world and has gotten millions of people to devote their lives to him, but yet he would not be what he claims to be. That would be a con. Or he's a lunatic. He's crazy. And we're following something that is not even close to being the truth. Father, those can't be possible in my mind. And everyone who's a believer here has gone through the same sort of analysis. And we come back to that question. He is either who he claimed to be or he is not. And if he is who he claimed to be, the Messiah, then the next question is, what are we going to do with him? For as a believer, we've chosen to accept him for who he is. And the redemption and the forgiveness and the change and the promise of eternal life, all three of those things we've talked about this morning, we've accepted those as fact and brought them into our lives, and we live by those standards that are taught there in Scripture and so many other things that you have told us that are important in our lives. So this morning, for believers, I pray this year, this Christmas day, is a time of renewal and revival for us, personally in our walk with you, understanding the magnitude of what you've done for us. And you just simply ask us to commit to following you. Now, Father, I pray for that lost person that we mentioned earlier. And here we come back. If they're at that same question, what are they going to do with Jesus? Then the other alternatives we've talked about, being a crazy man, a liar, a lunatic. I mean, all of those may make sense in certain ways to people's minds. But as a lost person, how do we explain then the miracle that we've described today? And not just because it's written in Scripture, but we see it in the life of believers around us. There's got to be some truth to that. And I believe all of us are born in our hearts with a desire to know you, Father. And so even that lost person this morning knows in the depth of their heart that you're calling them. You're calling them to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so I would want to lead them in a prayer. This is not a supernatural prayer. It's not a ritualistic prayer. It's just a guide. And we do this every Sunday, by the way. But it's just a guide to lead that lost person as they pray in what we sometimes refer to as the sinner's prayer. And it's something like this: Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I'm in desperate need of forgiveness. And this morning, the day that we celebrate the birth of Jesus, a perfect time, I surrender and accept Christ for who He is. And I ask Him to be my Savior and my Lord. Now, Father, forgive me of my sins and help me to begin to experience the transformation that has been talked about this morning. Now, if you've prayed that prayer and you're here, I want to invite you in just a moment to come forward and share that with us. We're not going to embarrass you, but you just come share that with me. If you're at home or watching this or listening to this at some other point, then I want to encourage you to reach out to someone you know who is a believer or call the church and we'll help you. It's important now as a new believer that you get connected with a faith fellowship of believers. You get involved in a church so that you can start growing and being transformed as we talked about this morning. Now, Father, for the rest of us as believers, the altar is open. It's open every Sunday, but today, on our day that we celebrate the birth of Jesus, it is open for us just to come and spend time in your presence praying. Whether we do that here at our platform or we do that at our seats, help us as believers to just kind of do an evaluation this morning of where we are with you. God bless this time of response. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand?